Good morning. It is really good to be with you this morning. Last time I was here, I was very pregnant with our third son, Luke. So it is really, he's now one. So we've spent the last year in like total chaos. So this marks a bit of a, oh, I can come out and do things again. This is nice. So it's really, really good to be here with you. And like Tom says, I co-lead the whole Bet gathering of Mosaic Church. So as you know, we're three gatherings across the city here, down in Holbeck and in Beeston at Coburn High School. So I just bring you love and greetings from your Holbeck Church family. And we, like you, have been in a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been good, hasn't it? Yeah. Been enjoying it. It's been very challenging, but in a really good way, I think. For me personally, I've been praying that God would really change me deeply as we've walked through this scripture. And thanks, Walter. And I feel like he is doing that. I feel like just those, like, paying attention to things like not letting anger fester, paying attention to being quick to forgive. I feel like this series has just focused me in on those things. And as I've sort of gone there quicker, it's kind of increased the spiritual temperature of me, my awareness of God with me in my daily life. So I've really appreciated this series, and I hope you're appreciating it too. For us as a church, I've been praying that he'd use this series to shape us to be the people that he wants us to be, that he made us to be, to see his kingdom come in the earth, in our city, in our time, because I'm desperate to see the kingdom come. Amen. You guys are as well. We know from what we just sang, from praying about Ukraine, we're desperate to see the kingdom come. We need something different than what is the current situation in the world, don't we? And living in Holbeck, where I live, it makes me desperate for the kingdom, because you don't have to go far in my community to see the opposite of the kingdom, to see lives tangled in addiction and abuse, to see sex workers out on the streets as I'm taking my kids to school in the morning. Just before Christmas, I was speaking to a woman who was so isolated because she was afraid to go out and to go to public places because she'd had to flee from domestic abuse. So she was so afraid of being found again that she was just living this isolated life. There's just so much suffering. And we need God to bring healing and renewal in our world. And what we're learning as we read through the Sermon on the Mount is that it starts in us. Right? So the kingdom comes when we make a little decision to deal with anger rather than let it fester, when we confess lust rather than hide it away, when we forgive someone even if they don't deserve it. These quiet, often private acts of obedience work together to set in motion a radical resistance movement that challenges the status quo and pushes for something better. Amen? Do you want to be part of that? I really do. And what Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount is like a deep dive into the lives of his followers. He's calling us, looking at every part of life and saying, guys, live differently. Live differently. Let your lives have integrity. Let your voices have power so that the kingdom can come. And this morning, the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at refers to our money, so our resources and our possessions. And I'm excited because, like the other weeks of this series, it's going to be challenging, but the potential for transformation as we hear what Jesus is saying in this passage is huge. Because money, possessions, stuff, it holds huge power over our culture, doesn't it? You don't need me to tell you that we live in a consumer culture where everything we see is aimed at grabbing our attention and convincing us that we absolutely need this latest thing to be happy or successful or fulfilled. And we walk around in like a constant swirl of advertising campaigns. It's overwhelming. And so it's not surprising that that has an effect on us, even as Christians. Consciously and unconsciously, this need for more and the desire to build our security in stuff seeps into us, doesn't it? And it becomes fixed into our way of viewing the world. We need help to get off this treadmill of feeling empty and then consuming more, feeling empty, consuming more, because God has made us for so much more than that, hasn't he? As a philosopher, Herman Bavinck says, the more abundantly the benefits of civilization come streaming our way, the emptier our lives become. With all its wealth and power, it only shows that the human heart, into which God has put eternity, is so huge that all the world is too small to satisfy it. Isn't that right? Jesus has more for us. And he has a plan to help us. He knows our human weakness. He understands the world we live in because he became human. He fully identifies, and he's not shaming, not judging, not condemning. He comes in grace, forgiveness, armed with a plan to lead us out into freedom. So do you want to hear Jesus' plan to lead us out and set us free from the trap of consumer culture? It's radical generosity in secret. Let's read about it. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 1 to 4. So if you want to get it out on your phones or in your Bibles, do. It'll come up on the, it's already on the screen. So Matthew 6, 1 to 4 says, "Watch out." This is Jesus speaking. "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Now, I was discussing this passage with my friend in Holbeck, and she said, why do some passages in the Bible say, do your acts of righteous publicly so that people will see your good deeds and praise God? So she was talking then about the salt and light passage earlier in the series. And then others, like this, say, keep it a secret. It's like, it seems opposite. I don't get it. And I was like, brilliant point. Well done for noticing that. What do you think? And we chatted about it for a while, and she said, I guess it's about what you want to get out of it. Do you want people to think you're good, or do you want them to see who God is? I was like, boom, you've got it. Do you want people to think you're good, or do you want them to see who God is? What are the motivations of our hearts? So whenever the Bible tells us to do something publicly, it's so that the glory goes to God and not to us. It's to demonstrate who he is to people around us. But here, when we're talking about money and giving, when we're talking about giving things away, he says do it privately. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Why? Well, I think Jesus knows how tempting it is for us to crave praise from others. We want to be seen as good so much. He knows we all lean towards this. So he's saying, don't even go there. Just keep it a secret and you'll avoid the temptation to blow your own trumpet. I wonder if you recognize that in yourself, that desire for praise from others. I do, a lot. Honestly, preparing for today, I've been so challenged just recognizing the depth of the desire for approval from people that is in me. And I believe Jesus is going to set us free from that fear of what people think of us in a significant way this morning, because his response to us is kindness and love. And when we recognize where our motivations are messed up, he's already ready to forgive us and to set us free. But it's not just about dealing with what people think of us. I really hear Jesus' kindness and guidance in this passage. I think he's saying, it will do you more good to give secretly than it will with everybody knowing. I think he's speaking directly into that power that money can hold over us and saying, do you know the way out of it? Generosity. Give away. Act in the opposite spirit to greed and selfishness, and you will experience freedom from the hold of money and possessions. Amen? It's better for you if you do it privately. Okay, so now we've said all that, let's just read the passage again and hear Jesus speaking to us. He says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you'll lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call to attention their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Okay, so two things that will put us out of a kingdom way of life. Number one, that desire to have the approval of others. And number two, the desire for security in material possessions. So how do we overcome these things? Well, firstly, by moving from the desire for approval from others to living for an audience of one. And secondly, moving from consumers to radical givers. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So firstly, moving from desiring the approval of people to living for the audience of one. You know, I'm not expecting to just wake up one morning and not want people's approval anymore. I think this is like an ongoing thing in all of us that we want people to like us, right? And to be honest, it comes from a deep and inherent desire that God himself put in us, which is the desire to please him. We were created to bring delight to our creator, to please him, to live for him, to live in partnership with him. But somewhere along the way that got skewed and we've lost the security of that first relationship that we were born for. And so we've looked around and started pleasing each other instead, hoping that will fill the hole. And honestly, as I said, it was a very sobering moment for me as I was preparing today, just reflecting on how much of my life has been based around working out what the people around me want from me and being that so that I would have their approval. It's deep. It's part of being human. So I'm not expecting it to just disappear, but I am expecting, as I pay attention, bring it to God, invite his power for transformation, I am expecting that the power it has held over me will lessen and go as I'm released into ever-increasing freedom. So the desire may still be there, but my need to give into it won't be. The pattern of living for others' approval loses its power as I, with discipline and focus, turn away and turn towards the wonderful person of Jesus and live in his approval and love. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about a guy called Nathaniel. Here's his wonderful chosen character. You'll find this story at the end of John chapter 1, and he's a clever guy, he's a student, he's a good moral person, but he's disillusioned and he's cynical. He's heard it all and nothing has worked, and his friend Philip meets Jesus, and Jesus has such a profound impact on Philip that Philip goes and finds Nathanael and he's like, you have to come and meet this guy, Jesus. And Nathanael just gives like a snarky comment about where he's from. He's like, oh, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? I don't think so. But he goes along with his friend, and as Nathanael approaches Jesus, as he walks towards him, Jesus looks at him and he says, ah, here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. They never met before, but Jesus greets him as a loved friend. And Nathanael's undone. He says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael falls on his knees and says, surely you are the one we've been waiting for. He goes from total cynic to faith-filled follower in a second because Jesus says, I saw you. I see you. I know you. I wonder if you heard that from Jesus for you, because it's as true for you as it was for Nathanael. He sees you. He knows you. He calls you friend. He loves you. I had a moment this week where Jesus just spoke this to me again, and it was hugely powerful. We need to hear that all the time, don't we? If you need it, I encourage you, just get before him. Have some time with Jesus. Ask him. Spend time with him in prayer. Ask him what he thinks of you. Linger in his presence and hear his voice. You know, this passage says very clearly that those who've received admiration from people in this life have received their reward in full. They wanted approval from others. They got it. That's the end. They will not hear it from God as well because they weren't listening. They weren't wanting it. They weren't looking for it. God is a personal God who doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't come where he's not wanted. So if we live for the approval of people, we won't be able to hear the approval of God even though he's saying it because we're not listening. So if you want more of the approval of God, just come to him. Admit that we've been looking for it elsewhere and saying, Lord, I need to hear what you think of me, because that's where the promise of reward is. What do you think it means when it says, your Father who sees everything will reward you? What could that reward be? What could he give us that is worth trading the applause and approval of other people? It's himself. The reward is himself. Intimacy with him, connection with him. It's the greatest treasure we never knew we needed till we taste and see, and then we can't get enough of it and we need more. So I wonder, how's your intimacy with Jesus this morning? Are you feeling connected, or has the connection waned? Maybe it's because we've been looking elsewhere for that. And just encourage you to come back to him. Let's come back to him. Get on our knees before him. Hear his voice. Hear his heart for you. And then cultivate your life to live for the audience of one. Move stuff around that makes it clear that he is your top priority. And that connection, that reward increases and increases. If you don't know Jesus yet, or you're just starting to hear about him, if you're thinking, how do I get before him? What does that look like? I'd really encourage you to start reading the Bible, looking at the Bible and discovering who Jesus is from the Bible. And we can help you with that. I've got some cards with me today that just talk about some places in the Bible that are a good place to start. So if you'd like to start reading the Bible, if you haven't done that before, then please come and talk to me and take one of those. Or if you've got a friend who's been asking you a little bit about Jesus, who you think might be ready to discover a bit more about him, then come and grab one of these cards. And I'd really love to help you read the Bible with them so that they can experience who Jesus is from the Bible. Because when we know him, when we truly meet him and experience him looking in our eyes and loving us and accepting us, delighting in us, then we can shift from being people pleasers to being free and secure in him. Okay, so secondly, when we've seen his face, when he's captivated us, he sets us free out of consumerism and into radical generosity. So moving from consumers to radical givers. So the first movement was like a movement in our hearts, but the second movement's a practical movement. The best thing we can do to start this shift is to get practical and start giving. I love it when scripture's really clear. You know, some passages are quite hard to understand, aren't they? They take some thought. Others are just obvious. This says, give to the needy. So we should give to the needy. It's really clear. Jesus just assumes that anyone who's following him would be doing that anyway, because he says, when you give to the needy. So do we do it? What does this look like for us? Does he mean someone on the streets? Does he mean regular charitable giving? Does he mean like one-off crisis giving? Does he mean giving to the church? Does he mean being generous to people that I see and know around me? I think all of the above and more. Just start somewhere. Do you know someone in need? Could you help them? Do you know what's going on in your area to care for the vulnerable? Could you actively support that? Just start giving, and he will direct us to give purposefully. So this part about the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, it's about avoiding that temptation to make yourself look good. It's not an invitation not to think about giving. Okay, kind of the opposite, really. I think giving can and should take careful consideration. Give in line with what God is putting on your heart. So the passions that he's given you, the people groups that he's drawn you to. And this includes giving to the local church. So giving into the community of faith as members of the body is a central theme in the Bible. Paul talks loads in the New Testament about believers giving into the church, both to support the people of the church practically and to further the ongoing work of the gospel and mission. And together as a church, obviously we invest in the ongoing life of the church, which exists for the sake of the lost, to proclaim the gospel so that people can find freedom and healing and salvation in Jesus. But we also support the poor together. As a church, we give to social action locally and globally, and we support Kingdom Advance together. And just an example of this, as a church, we're giving financially to support a disciple-making movement in northern India, whose vision is to see a church planted in every village of northern India in the next 10 years. Now, that's a huge vision, isn't it? It can't be done by one person or one church. And so they're training leaders and teams to go and start churches and multiply disciples. And in the month of November last year, this one movement that we're connected to saw more than 9,000 people baptized just in that one month. And this is one of the baptisms. You can see the queue of people waiting to be baptized. And this is not unusual in what's happening over there at the moment. And just one little story that's come directly from someone, so Pastor Venu, one of the Indian pastors in that movement, talking about a summer outreach, said, "One particular encounter deeply impacted me. I visited a lady named Simti who had a habit of eating toxic betel nuts. Despite her family's best efforts, they were unable to persuade her to stop. It was then that God opened the door for me to share the message of Jesus with her. As I prayed, God touched her heart and she began to weep, confessing her sins to Jesus. From that moment on, she stopped eating the nuts and began behaving normally. I gave her a New Testament Bible and she started meditating on the Word of God. As a result, she experienced growth in every aspect of her life, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Witnessing the remarkable transformation in Simti's life, her neighbors became curious about the good news, and God used her as a vessel to share his love with the rest of her community." Isn't that amazing? And we get to be part of that simply by giving. I wonder if you ever noticed in the Bible the mentions both Jesus and Paul give to those who support their ministry, particularly women, people like Joanna and Susanna. In Luke 8, it says Jesus was traveling from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Isn't that cool? These women were the first gospel patrons. I heard someone say recently that whenever you see God doing something around the world, there's someone behind the scenes paying for it. We could play that role. We could see the kingdom come in dramatic ways across the earth by giving into the kingdom. Isn't that cool? We could be like these women that Jesus finds so important that he mentions them by name and he honors them in his presence. How amazing. So get practical, start giving, increase giving, give purposefully, give to the needy, give to the church, give to people around you. Practice generosity as a spiritual discipline. And as you do this, just watch the effect that it has on your heart. I challenge you to increase your giving and just take note of your joy levels. I guarantee that as you cultivate a lifestyle of generosity, your joy will increase. Why? 3 reasons. Number 1, it's fun to give. It's fun to see the impact as needs are relieved. You get to celebrate the good news stories and that brings joy. Number 2, it's also life-giving to obey. When we do what Scripture says, we align ourselves with the author of life and that feels good. It gives us life. And then thirdly, the power of consumerism loses its control over us. When we act out in giving, we declare directly to the enemy that we do not live in accordance with the way of the world, that money does not keep us captive. Okay? Every time I give, I declare money does not control me. Jesus is Lord, not money and not me. John Tyson, who's a pastor in New York, said this: giving is not God's way of raising money, it's his way of raising people into the image of his son. Giving is a practical tool in our discipleship that sets us free. So I just want to urge you to take some time this week to reflect on this and take some real practical steps in giving. Don't just hear this, put it into practice. Because the Sermon on the Mount paints a picture of radical kingdom living. Radical kingdom living. Generous people, free from the desire for people's approval. But the only way we can live like this is through Jesus, in Christ, coming to him, knowing him, and being set free by him. And so we're just going to spend some more time with him now as we finish. We're just going to spend some time coming to him, seeing him before us, hearing his voice for us. And you know, there's freedom available this morning from the trappings of consumerism and from the bind of living for people's approval. And it comes through encounter with Jesus. So would you stand with me if Hannah can come back and let's pray. Just want you to close your eyes, if you're happy to do that. Close your eyes and if it helps you to hold your hands out, I like doing that. It's just like a physical posture of saying, I'm waiting for you, God, I want more of you. Let's just tell our bodies to focus on Jesus. Let's tell our hearts and minds to focus on Jesus. Let's say, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We say, come and have your way in us. Lord, we say thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sharper than a double-edged sword, that it transforms our lives. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, and work your transformation in us today. Come, Holy Spirit, we want you. Jesus, we love you. I pray, Lord Jesus, would you reveal your face to your followers here today, Lord. Would you stand before each one and speak your affirmation and your love afresh right now. Just imagine Jesus standing right in front of you, just looking into your face. His attitude towards you is love and grace, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, comfort, adoration and delight. Help us to believe that, Holy Spirit. Help us to receive the love and affirmation of Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Thank you that you come in love and you come in power. So we trust you that as we look to you, the power of the desire for approval, the power of consumerism, they're becoming lighter. They're breaking off of us as we look at you. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's keep focusing on him.